Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Past 6 p.m. here in the Eastern Standard Time Zone in the wilds of what was once a beautiful, beautiful Appalachian state. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find the chat room, which folks are wandering into even as we speak, where you'll find the brand new shiny Listen Live button, and where you will find the daily posting of news and commentary. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. I have a brand new piece up today, which would be really nice if you would share it around and help it get a little bit of traction out there in the wider world, so that maybe folks won't forget that there are 300,000 people in this state who have been poisoned and little or nothing done about it. You'll find it in the main feature story rotator there at the top of the page. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, of course, there is the PayPal button, as well as the traditional over the ground, over the river, and through the woods mail address. That's how we keep all of this going. We try to raise $150 per evening, and that is exactly what we're trying to raise this evening. So thank you for bringing us even and keeping us out of the hole. We've got three more days at $150, and we will close because February is a shorter month. We'll end up, if we can keep up with fundraising, we'll end up a little bit short of our usual monthly goal. So it is imperative that we raise each evening's goal. This evening, 15 people, $10 a piece, 10 people, $15 a piece, 3 people, $50 a piece, 1 person, 150, 2 at 75, and that's about as much as I can do just off the top of my tiny, tiny brain. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and yes, I also happen to know what day it is. Oh yes, it's more than Wednesday, more than just downhill to Friday, more than just hump day! That's right, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah, amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, I call upon you to join in this joyful, joyful prayer meeting. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, we're going to call the minister of music up in just a moment, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, you'll have to open your eyes to receive the plate as it's passing by you. Sometimes the rhetoric doesn't exactly match the reality. But anyway, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, we're going to call the minister of music up to lead us in our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy, dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Oh, glory. Amen. Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Yes, indeed. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And I tell you what, we had a lovely fellowship dinner, big old pot of beef stew and some mashed potatoes and stuff from the fine little blue-haired ladies down in the fellowship hall. The deacons, as were their wont, almost created a riot situation over the pecan pie. Little youngins trying to get at it didn't have a chance. But we've trundled their bulky selves up the stairs, chased them in out of the parking lot, got them down here in front when I can catch them and catch them with the rubber band gun when they start to nod off. Brother and sister, I call upon you. I call you now, lest it be your last opportunity to get up out of that seat and come on down that blood red aisle and fall. I'm telling you, amen, glory, fall upon your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer there upon the altar and feel, brethren and sistren, feel the healing rays of common sense a flowing through you from the server on high. Amen, amen. I am Archpope, Uber, Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this here, yes, brethren and sistren, is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen and amen. Worlds, I tell you, worlds, amen, glory, without end. Yes. Yes, indeedy, brethren and sistren. There is much of faith to share with you this evening, brethren and sistren. We have many godly members of our government, but I doubt there's any of them more godly than our blessed representing Steve King of Iowa Way stand. Yes, amen. I tell you what, brethren and sistren, it is stunning to see such an act of faith. We're going to just check in with a little tiny teensy bit of brother representing King's remarks yesterday on the floor of the House of Representing. And representing is what brother representing King was a-doing. Amen, glory. You know, we think about, we tend to think about, spend a lot of our time thinking about the things that are going on here in America, what with the gay folk are trying to force their gay ways upon people who make wedding cakes in Georgia and Mississippi and Tennessee and Kansas and Arizona stand. Yes. We are worried about the rapid decay, amen, brethren and sistren, of the moral fiber of this here new United States of America under God, Jesus, amen. But we need to remember that the United States has a role to play in bringing on the second coming of our Lord and Savior, who's going to come down on his holy rolls, and he's pissed, I tell you. And he's got work for us to do elsewhere. And that was the gift of prophecy yesterday evening that was given to representing Steve King, who then presented it out to a House of Representatives that didn't have any representatives in it. It was stone cold empty. But that didn't stop representing Steve King. No glory, no. He had a message. He had a message for all them empty seats.
488. I'm of the opinion that here in this House of Representatives, we have too few people that demonstrate the leadership that the gentlelady from Florida is demonstrating tonight and taking a stand on foreign policy issues.
And
I'm very happy to see the focus that has been brought on Venezuela from some of the leadership that emerges.
Venezuela, somebody hand me a snake.
Caught my attention, Mr. Speaker. When I listen to the circumstances taking place in Venezuela, I can't help but think about the essentially the sister state of Cuba and how they have led the Marxist regime in the Western Hemisphere since about 1959.
Amen, brethren and sister, and that Marxist regime has been a polluting the Western Hemisphere by getting its people all literate and able to go to the doctor when they need to. Glory, we have got to turn it all around in the name of Jesus.
And I think of this Western Hemisphere, all of it, as the domain of, as Churchill described it, from this hemisphere, Western Christendom. The foundation of Western civilization, Judeo-Christianity, the values that come from the Old and New Testament.
Yes, brethren and sisters, Western Christendom, where Christendom was made Western by genocide, by disease, by enforced conversion. Yes, indeed, brethren and sisters, aren't you inspired?
Values that Christopher Columbus brought here across the ocean and that great...
Values like smallpox and chickenpox and polio. Yes, brethren and sisters, and flu and measles and malaria and yellow fever. Brethren and sisters, Christian values to Western Christendom. Oh, keep on a testifying, representing Steve.
Footprint of the moral values and the ethics that are emerged as part of our Old Testament values, our New Testament values.
The Old Testament values and New Testament values, like not bathing very much, because you must remember them Spanish Christians that done come over to the New World was amazed to find the natives here engaged in the heathen satanic practice of bathing every day. And they understood right away that the devil wasn't just a walking amongst them. He was a doing a wind sprints. Ha! Glory!
Is the idea of the Protestant work ethic and turning the other cheek and building a civilization, a society.
You know, a lot of them natives, when the Spanish done first arrived in Mexico, they turned the other cheek. And what the Spanish did is they branded the letter G on their cheek for their Spanish Christian word for war, and treated them as prisoners of war for not wanting to get themselves all enslaved.
To provide the best opportunity for salvation, to glorify God and our country, and understand, as our founding fathers understood, that
Lord, yes, you know, United Fruit done glorified God, and Chiquita Banana glorified God by colonizing and plantationizing the innocent people who happened to live here before they brought God and capitalism and mercantilism and a ruthless pursuit of wealth to the New World.
Our rights do come from God. And to promote that, the full-throated Americanism as the leaders of the free world of Western Christendom has not been asserted strongly enough in this hemisphere, and is certainly not strong enough in other hemispheres, Mr. Speaker. But it comes...
Point of order, representing King. Not strongly enough represented in this hemisphere, and not strongly enough represented in other hemispheres. How many hemispheres?
How many planets? I mean, hemi means half, right? I mean, that means two. Or I don't know, maybe he's doing the whole western, eastern, northern, southern thing. But whatever it is, we're not representing Christian values in the hemispheres.
It comes home when you see the violence in a place like Venezuela, where at least a dozen dissidents have been killed as political enemies to the Maduro regime. And one, a beauty queen, who was abducted on a motorcycle, shot in the head, and died last week.
And it's that anti-colonialist Muslim Kenyan with a deep-seated hatred of white people that's keeping us from asserting our Christian values in a place like Venezuela. To the barricades, brethren and sisters, let's get us some war on, hallelujah, glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And I have here, courtesy of Brother Jay Cruzen, I have here our Bible verse for this evening that goes hand in hand, glory, amen, with Brother Rick representing King's idea for taking Christ at the muzzle of a gun to the people of the hemispheres. Yea, verily, hallelujah, I got Zephaniah 3, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, glory. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be hot glory, devoured with the hot fire, amen, of my... Oh! Jealousy, praise God, jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon, that'd probably be English, that they may call all upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring, amen, hallelujah, glory, mine offering. Yes. Yes, oh, there's going to be some instructing and some cutting off and some killing and some slaughtering, because God loves us all so very, very much. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, indeed. Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you, it's going to be a great day when we send out the bombers and the planes and the SEALs and the Rangers and the paratroopers and invade them heathen lands of the hemisphere and impose Christianity just like representing King says we've got to do. Hallelujah. Glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes. These are some bloodthirsty sons of bitches, aren't they? The values that Christopher Columbus brought here across the ocean. Wow. Christopher Columbus wrote in his journal that he could conquer the whole of the natives with 50 men and govern them as I please. He kidnapped natives, he killed natives, he turned his... Remember, the folks that sailed with Christopher Columbus were not exactly from the Ladies' Aid Society. It weren't the Salvation Army. Spanish Navy was spread kind of thin, so he took whoever he could get, and some that may have involved emptying the jails. Nice folks. Thanks going out to Brother Sal. Brother Sal getting us started on this evening's fundraising. Thank you very kindly, Sal. It is much appreciated. Thanks, Randy. Loud and clear, Randy says, on iTunes on my Mac. Good, 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 good. So you get an idea. We've got, yes, we've got no small amount of real inspiring instances of the wonder working power of Christ's love in people's lives. And of course, no, there is no greater manifestation of the loving power of the Prince of Peace than what emanates from the mouth of former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson.
He basically is telling attorney generals across the nation, you don't have to uphold the laws in your own state.
He would, of course, be that demon attorney general, Eric Holder.
What kind of a lawless attorney general is this? I really think that they should impeach, the House should impeach Holder. He has already defied the House of Representatives in certain areas. You go back to that fast and furious debacle where we were shipping assault weapons down to the gangs in Mexico.
Shh! Don't anybody tell former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson that that was begun under the George W. Bush administration and Eric Holder wasn't attorney general then. Let's not do that because, well, that would just spoil all the fun, wouldn't it?
All these things they're doing, and they keep, the IRS targeting Tea Party, the refusal of people like...
Shh! Don't anybody tell former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson that the IRS scandal was a scandal that existed only inside the thin, gray, fervid settlings of between the ears of right-wingers everywhere. Shh! Don't tell him, it'd ruin his fun.
Lois Lerner to testify, pleading the Fifth Amendment and so forth. Eric Holder should be impeached. The House wants to impeach him. They've talked about impeaching him. Of course, it shouldn't. That wouldn't be upheld in the Senate, I imagine, because they're Democrat
demons
control. But nevertheless, there should be a move of impeachment in the House, and he should resign. But the idea of telling attorneys general you don't have to abide by the laws of your state, except in extraordinary circumstances. Who gave them the authority? These laws have been passed by these are referendum of the majority of the people in the state, upheld by the courts in the state, and he's telling the attorney generals you don't have to enforce those laws? Nonsense.
Nonsense. Let's examine that nonsense. Let's say, let's go back maybe 50 years or so. And let's say that there's a law on the book that says people of a certain skin tone can't sit at a lunch counter. And let's say you had an attorney general down there who recognized that that was a flagrant and blatant violation of the 14th Amendment. So the attorney general realizes, let's say it's in Alabama, I know, fantasy, right? But let's say the attorney general of Alabama recognized that if he enforced the law, he would be violating the Constitution, but if he followed the Constitution, he would be violating the law. And then you have to get into this whole analysis thing that was sort of kind of settled for us a long, long time ago by a man named John Marshall, who wrote an opinion that espoused the supremacy of the Supreme Court to interpret the Constitution in a little old thing called Marbury versus Madison. And the Constitution, said John Marshall, always wins. So that's what Eric Holder is telling state's attorney general. I'm sorry, state's attorneys general. He's saying, listen, Constitution wins. The Supreme Court has already ruled that these defensive marriage laws are illegal, unconstitutional, and cannot withstand constitutional scrutiny. So they're kind of dead on their feet, as it were. So if you don't want to enforce them, you don't have to enforce them because they ain't law in the first place. That's easy enough for me to say, I suppose, being as how I'm not a former liquor supply officer. Millionaire, billionaire, Jesus grifter.
And what we're seeing now more and more is the rights of homosexuals, the practice of homosexuality.
The practice. Now, apparently, Marion, the former liquor supply officer, has a problem with practicing homosexuality. What we are not entirely certain about is how he feels about the people who have already gotten it right and don't need to practice anymore, but do it just, you know, straight 9.9s across the board every time, except for, of course, the Russian judge who gives him a 3.2. Don't know.
Sodomy, consensual sodomy, is being raised and elevated above the rights of religious believers. And that is terrible.
You know, it would be terrible. It would be absolutely awful. Except, being as how he is a fundamentalist Christian, the truth ain't in Pat Robertson, and he is, of course, lying. Because lying's what he does. See how it works? But don't you love the rhetoric? It makes for some Jim Dandy rhetoric, but not so much when it comes to actually making sense. But this is, you know, this is how you divide a country. And this is also the same rhetoric that was used 50 years ago to defend those same Jim Crow laws. Well, it was voted on by the legislature and it was upheld by the state courts, so, well, hell, it's got to be legal. And it's only legal if you're still hanging on to that outdated notion called nullification. And what we see here, really and for true, all the hit and glory and amens taken out of it, is that these people are still Confederates who are in open rebellion against the government of we, the people of the United States.
The fundamental articles in our Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence, is our right of religion. Congress shall pass no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
What about all people shall be provided equal protection under the law? That's 14th. I mean, that's not first like freedom of religion is. Well, what about freedom of the press? Well, I mean, that's first too, but it's not as first as religion is. It's not a... Marion, it's not ranked... They're all constitutional. They are all equally important. And frankly, absent the equal protection of the law, your First Amendment rights don't count for much.
This has nothing to do with limiting homosexuals. It has to do with giving religious people the right to practice their religion freely, and that's one of the foundational principles of the First Amendment.
Oh, for pity's sakes. That's what it boils down to. They think that religion is some sort of trump card even of the Constitution. And that's dangerous. Because that is, after all, definitional of the idea of theocracy. That whatever somebody says, God thinks, is what it is. Dr. John, you're altogether too sadly correct. Brother Pat sure does savor that word, says Dr. John. He says sodomy the way I say corn liquor, with reverence. I noticed that, too. He kind of lingers over it like he's got it in a snifter and he's kind of huffing the fumes or something, you know, getting the bouquet. By the way, Dr. John says, in honor of prayer meeting Wednesday, I'm reading Dr. Bart Ehrman's Jesus Interrupted. That's the real good book, in my opinion. My clearest memory from my undergrad days was sitting in a religious studies course called The New Testament by a brilliant professor fresh out of Harvard discussing the crucifixion as told in Mark. This professor asked us, what did the centurion mean when he said truly this man was the Son of God? All the little fundies said, it shows that Jesus, our Savior, died for all people, of course. This professor replies, nice idea, but in fact it's more likely he meant, if this is the Son of God, how could he die? The centurion, you see, was being sarcastic. Dr. John notes, I took two more classes from that prof. And it's a funny thing. A religion class really can open your eyes. I had a similar experience to what Dr. John had at the very, very end of my career as an undergraduate up at Harvard on the Mon, West Virginia University. And it was a class that didn't cover the whole New Testament. It was simply called the Synoptic Gospels. And that meant it was a class about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Corn liquor, Jim. Corn liquor. Liquor. The Synoptic Gospels, because the neat thing about the Synoptic Gospels is you can lay them side by side and realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all come from a common source. I highly recommend the entire Bart Ehrman canon, from Jesus Interrupted to Forged to Misquoting Jesus. It's all well worth the reading, and if you will take time with Dr. Ehrman, you will actually have a much greater understanding than all the fundy televangelist hucksters pressed down, shaken together, will ever be able to have themselves or to impart. I haven't read Jesus Interrupted. I got a feeling I need to take a break from reading old detective fiction and maybe read that instead for a little bit. Yeah, see, Clayton's in the chat room. Hi, Clayton. After 2,000 years, they're still practicing? Yeah, they still haven't gotten it right. Mercy. Nice crowd. Nice crowd this evening in the headonradionetwork.com chat room. Good evening to Will and the Verblin and Todd and Tim from L.A. and Texas T and Sparky and Lottie. Our moderators are also there. Kathy's in there. Jay Cruzen's with us. Devin has come in. C.Q. Pate's there. And Clayton's there. And we're all just having a worshipful, wonderful, wonderful time. About 28 minutes before the hour, and I have had enough of Brother Pat. I can't stand much more than that. But really, this is a, I should note, it's a great day. Because one of the things that has the right wing's maiden forms in a twist is the fact that a federal court in, of all places, and frankly, I think it's going to be a wonderful thing because, I got a feeling that, same-sex marriages are probably pretty awesome parties. Haven't been invited to any yet, but I'll probably wander into one at some point or another. But, I just want to be clear about something. When they throw a party in Texas, now, I mean, we can talk all we want to about the crazy things that go on there, but people in Texas do know how to throw a party. And I got a feeling that there's going to be a competition, and the Texans may have just run way out in front, at least on the early odds-making, for awesomest gay weddings. Because a federal judge struck down Texas's stupid, unconstitutional, anti-human, anti-democratic gay marriage ban today. Oh, Lordy. There are going to be some fun times in the Lone Star State. I mean, there'll be good parties. I mean, good beer, good liquor, probably some of that Southern Baptist melted sherbet in the punch bowl, wedding punch. Whew! And the barbecue. Oh, mercy, the barbecue. So, congratulations to Texas. And this will, of course, cause more people, more right-wingers, to go out of their itsy-bitsy, teeny-tiny minds. Up in Kentucky Stan, they're more than a little bit worried about the gay marrying. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because, well, I mean, you talk about a good party. I mean, can you imagine gay weddings on Derby Day? You know, first Saturday in May, silver, you know, silver cups with mint juleps in them, and women in great big funny looking hats. Oh my. And there's a some right wing religious idiot by the name of Steve Deace, D-E-A-C-E, and he's been right upset with libertarian ophthalmologist Rand Paul of late for not getting all down and dirty about hating on the gay marriage enough. So it turns out he invited a guy named Michael Perutka, who comes from some right-wing bat belfry called the Institute on the Constitution, to talk about, you know, being gay and getting married up and all of that and the Constitution and whatnot. Take it away, boys.
So we're talking about what I just think is the absolute dumbest debate we've had since I've been doing talk radio.
Well, this should be interesting insofar as this guy has been lowering the right-wing IQ, which is difficult enough to do in the first place, ever since he first hotted up a microphone. But do continue, please.
Would Jesus bake a cake for homosexuals wanting to get quote-unquote married? I mean, I don't know. Would Jesus drive the getaway car for bank robbers in Christian love, just to be Christ-like, of course?
Yeah, because, you know, people getting married to each other because they love each other and want to live in stable, legally recognized relationships are just like bank robbers. You couldn't have this stuff, you couldn't pay to have this stuff writ. Honest to God, you couldn't.
Of course, to be relevant, to be hip. I mean, would Jesus find all the cool places for you to go download porn so you can pleasure yourself when your wife's not awake?
Because two people wanting to get married and love each other and live in a legally recognized relationship with the attendant tax benefits and all the various federal and state accoutrements that attend marriage. It's just like downloading porn and masturbating while your wife is asleep. Same thing. In the name of Jesus.
Jesus find all the cool lies for you to share with your girlfriend so she can mislead her husband about who she's doing her time with and what she's doing with that person.
Because two people who love each other and want to live together in a legally recognized relationship are just like two people fooling around and you know, putting quarters in the magic fingers out to the no-tell motel and listening to the amazing Rhythm Aces play third-rate romance, low-rent rendezvous, right?
Would Jesus help you be your wingman and find a place to hide your wedding ring while you're trolling for chicks at the bar when you're away on a business trip? How stupid does all of this sound? I mean, this is...
You know, it sounds really effing stupid. But then again, I guess that's why a wingnut is saying it. Because two people who love each other and want to be joined together in a legally recognized state-sanctioned union is just like someone serving as associate pimp to one's pickup efforts. Just like. Go on, Steve.
It's just mind-numbing. But this is...
How can he know what's mind-numbing and what's not? Does that not presuppose the existence of a mind to be numbed?
The debate, and it's raging within the church. For goodness sakes, the fact this is even a debate shows that there's barely a heartbeat left in this culture. This is a culture that is circling the drain as we speak, and now we have an entire movement.
Flush!
Of people, Michael Perutka, who thinks they get to undo all of Western civilization and rewrite the Constitution based on their definition of equality.
Really? I mean, I guess we're just going to have to keep updating the list. I mean, we got gay folks who can cause earthquakes, gay folks who can cause volcanoes. We got gay folks who cause planes to fly into buildings. We got gay folks who cause bombs to go off. And now they're able to destroy entire cultures and eliminate the Constitution, which would require at least a two-thirds majority of both members of the membership of both houses and two-thirds of the state to succeed. But through a wave of their magic gay wand,
the gay are going to destroy the Constitution and the culture because it's circling the drain and doesn't have a heartbeat. Again, with the heartbeats. They're all about the heartbeats, these fundies.
Which has never existed in human history up until now. And we're seeing... Go ahead. You want to respond to that?
Oh, it's his turn?
No, we're... Yes, Steve, because we're in dangerous times. The you know, the questions you asked at the top of this segment here indicate the very, very shallow, the very perverse... Well, you used the word stupid. I was trying to use more delicate words than that. And in a sense, more forced.
Don't say delicate. He'll think you want to get gay married there, Michael.
Words than that. But they are. They're very, very ignorant. They're very, very stupid. They show that, and especially when they come from the church, you said they're raging within the church. What it shows is that the church is unchurched.
The church is unchurched. The land without a king. The king without a... Woo! Unchurched church. It sounds like something on the National Geographic Channel, doesn't it? Here comes unchurched Honey Boo Boo.
People in the church have not heard the word of God for such a long time, and I can't let this particular moment pass, Steve, without saying that when churches become 501c3s, when they become corporations, this is a deep-rooted problem. It's a very, very big problem. When they become corporations, they become creatures of the state, and they become at the will of the state, and therefore pastors that are pastoring what are called corporation churches or 501c3 churches really work for the man. They work for the civil government.
No, really? He didn't. He did. He just referred to the government as the man. Yeah, just another case of the man keeping the church down. Oh. I'll tell you what, I'll take some of that keeping the church down if they want to spread it around a little bit, because when the man keeps the church down, that means the church doesn't pay any taxes whatsoever on all the millions and millions and billions and probably trillions of dollars in value and property and wealth that it controls. That's some keeping down now, ain't it? Yeah. These people are going to start hopping up and down and actually flinging poo here in the very near immediate future. Dr. John noting, I would watch the living shit out of a TV show where Jesus is alternately a wheel man, a wing man, and a porn guru. It'd have to be animated, and Jesus could be voiced by H. John Benjamin, the voice of Archer, Dr. Katz, and Bob from Bob's Burgers. That would be awesome! Jesus, wingman. Oh, God. I got a feeling it's going to be a busy evening. Jim noting, you know, if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake, Bob. And Dr. John got that one, too. Uh-oh, dude's getting rough on 501c3 churches. 11th commandment is, thou shalt not interfere with the money. Yeah, Michael Petrutka, stay off small aircraft. Pat Robertson may be sending the boys to bring you to the foot of the cross. You know, that's a nice pair of knees you got there, Michael. It'd be a shame if something happened to them, you know, in the name of Jesus, of course. So it goes on and on and on. Question in the chat room from Megimp. Why is he giving these asses airtime? In order to prove that they really are the threat that they are. These people are treasonous. These people are America haters. These people are theocrats. And while we may have our fun with them from time to time, we do so simply to keep from screaming and running out into what is here a snowy night. But there's no let up. Oh, we do have other stuff to go into this evening. But I want to make sure that we shed a little light on this particular exemplar of just how nasty and mendacious fundamentalist Christians can be. Naturally, it's a story out of Tennessee, Stan.
Williamson County. And Williamson County, Tennessee, Stan, has kind of a celebrity on its ballot for November. Well, for the primary first, and then I guess if she gets it. Victoria Jackson. You remember squeaking ukulele playing, big bow headed, not very funny when she was on Saturday Night Live in the first place, celebrity Victoria Jackson. Well, she is running for a county commission seat in Williamson County, Tennessee, Stan. And in order to get that seat, she is, of course, trying to leverage all the mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking, strychnine-swigging, tongue-speaking, serpent-handling freaks. You know, the fundamentalist Christians. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. Right. And nothing gets them worked up more than telling them that their precious little youngins are being taught all about sex. I mean, sex. Victoria Jackson alleged that the Williamson County, Tennessee School District was teaching children about sexual awareness and sexuality out of a book called It's Perfectly Normal. Funny, that doesn't sound like a book called Come On You 10-Year-Olds, Follow Me, and no. It's Perfectly Normal. Because, you know, at that age, there are a lot of questions, and there are some who have functioning brains who think that it is better to meet those questions with honesty and integrity and candor and biological, physiological facts than letting children sit around. You know, I heard after people have sex, sometimes they douche with Drano and Mountain Dew and it keeps them from getting pregnant. You know, things like that that have gone around the culture. It can be dangerous. So, Victoria Jackson had a hissy about It's Perfectly Normal. And no sooner had she alleged that children were being taught sexuality out of It's Perfectly Normal than, of course, the firestorm of right-wing righteous indignation ignited. And the story went viral all over Tennessee and went viral all over Williamson County and went viral all over right-wing fundy wingnut world. And then enter Mike Looney, who is the director of schools in Williamson County. And this is where we learn the lesson about fundamentalist Christians. Looney said, "This accusation is simply not true. Some people are spreading false information." Mike, when we're talking about it, it's okay to call them lies, because they were lies, because Victoria Jackson is a liar, because she's a fundamentalist Christian, and lying is what fundamentalist Christians do best. Some people are spreading false information claiming that Williamson County Schools uses the book It's Perfectly Normal. These individuals appear to be maliciously maligning Williamson County Schools for personal or political gain. Hint, that means you, Victoria. This book is not a part of the school district's curriculum and is not in any of our school libraries. Let me read that again. This book is not a part of the school district's curriculum and is not in any of our school libraries. Students have no access to this book through Williamson County Schools. False claims such as these interfere with the work of the district. So, in other words, he proved that Victoria Jackson is a lying liar who lied so as to try to whip up her weirdo base to try to get elected to political office. Well, having been caught in a lie, let's say you're a moron, and let's say you're a fundamentalist Christian, but I repeat myself, and you get caught in a lie. What do you do? do you do what your alleged Savior would have you do and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness? Huh? No, silly Jesus. Silly, silly Jesus. You double down. Now, I'm not going to do the squeaky Victoria Jackson voice. I'd have to close the program and my throat would hurt. I did not write the textbook story for personal or political gain. Maybe some people go into public service for that reason. I do not know Mike Looney's salary. What's Mike Looney's salary got to do? What? But I heard it is over $200,000. She heard. You know, this is public record. She could have gone and looked. And he just got a raise when Williamson County is over $500 million in debt, close paren. I did not write the textbook story for personal or political gain. Which, by inference, means that she admits she did write the story, which we now know was an absolute tissue of lies ab initio. I'm running for office for my first time because I care about the world I'm going to leave to my children. The office I'm running for, Commissioner of District 2, is one seat of 24. Okay, what's this got to do with about the lies that you told on the Williamson County School District? With no salary attached that I was aware of when I pulled papers. Pulled papers? Last time I pulled papers, they were coming out of a little booklet that said JB on the front. Oh, well. Someone told me, all these someones telling her things, no wonder she can't remember who they are. Someone told me it was a $5,000 a year after taxes. I don't know if that's true. Just like she didn't know if it was true that what she was writing about, it's perfectly normal, was true. I gain nothing financially or career-wise, politics is not my career, by examining what our, neither is being funny. By examining what our children are being taught, except I sleep better at night knowing I've fought the good fight. I think the public schools should teach the Bible along with math, science, English, and history, and not any kind of sex ed. Having a little trouble here. Still none of that confession, none of that request for forgiveness, none of that contrition. The whole Jesus thing is apparently lost on her. Candy Emerson, who is a wonderful local teacher of over 30 years, she's taught 30 years. God knows how many students, but she's a teacher of 30 years, and who is currently running for a seat on the school board, didn't know I was writing a story on textbooks. Candy never told me that the book It's Perfectly Normal was currently being used in Williamson County Schools. Okay. Where did Mr. Looney write anything about Candy? I'm sorry if my original post in any way made it sound like Candy made an untrue statement. I was the one who misunderstood what several of the concerned moms were trying to explain to me about the book. How do you misunderstand it when you, how do you misunderstand when you assert that a book is being taught in the Williamson County Schools that is not in fact being taught in the Williamson County Schools? And something as simple as a phone call would have prevented the entire mess. See how these fundamentalist Christians are? This isn't stupid. This is fundamentalist Christianity. This is the inherent untrustworthiness and basic fraud that is fundamentalist Christianity. And it's perfectly normal may not be in use. A book just like it could be forthcoming. It could be. Yes. And I could wake up in the morning and pigs could be flying on laughter-silvered wings over my rooftops. The current implementation of Common Core is in the math reading phase. Soon, Common Core will implement other subjects, including sex education, so it is highly likely, no, that this sexually explicit book, It's Perfectly Normal, or one just like it, will be at your child's school in the near future. I'm sure the public school system will not be using the Bible's view of sex ed.
and its message to flee fornication and save sex for after marriage, and to someone of the opposite sex. Except that's not the Bible's message about marriage or sex ed. No, there's lots of examples of how sex ed was carried out in the Old Testament. Oh yes. But that is in essence how they operate. She puts out an absolute lie, gets a whole lot of people to believe it, and then will not retract the lie and claims that, okay, so it's not this book, there's another one coming, even if there isn't. Jesus. This may be the best example yet of something that the Family Guy folks brought to our attention some years back. You remember when Lois decided to run for office?
Re-elected, would you increase the frequency of garbage pickup?
Well, citizen, that's an excellent question, and I thank you for it. I think it's great we live in a town where you can ask questions. Because without questions, we just have answers. And an answer without a question is a statement.
Oh, I like him. He looks me in the eye.
I'd like to have a beer with him. I'm voting for him.
They don't understand these people. He didn't even say anything, and they're eating it up.
Lois, undecided voters are the biggest idiots on the planet. Try giving short, simple answers.
Sir, your question, please.
Mrs. Griffin, what do you plan to do about crime in our city?
A lot. Because that's what Jesus wants. 9/11 was bad.
I agree with that.
God, I can't believe how easy this is.
Mrs. Griffin, what are your plans for cleaning up our environment?
9/11.
Mrs. Griffin, what about our traffic problem?
9/11.
And here we are. This is our reality. This is Williamson County's reality. Dr. John noting, Victoria Jackson is the best example I can think of to illustrate the fundamental tenet of evolutionary theory. Natural selection doesn't create ideal organisms. And yet mutation theory suggests that sometimes things get thrown out there that shouldn't be there at all. In response to Megimp's question in the chat room about why give them airtime, Marty gets it. And why give them airtime? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Right, exactly. So it wouldn't really be in it. We got to do this. I mean, we just do. Oh, well, I don't know. Let's see. Oh, yeah. What about, I mean, we haven't heard from Louis Gohmert in a while, huh? No? Well, Louis wants Arizona's Jim Gay Crow law to be passed, obviously, you know, because he's an upstanding follower of the Prince of Peace, right? Sure. He went on the very well-funded radio show of Janet Mefford. she's a fundy creep too. And he wants people to understand that that refusing to serve gay people is not at all like, you know, racism or anything.
Is in the news today the fact that we have the legislature there passing this controversial bill that would protect the religious freedom of business owners who don't want to materially participate in gay weddings because of their religious beliefs as Christians, for example. This is a firestorm of controversy, but really doesn't this come down to strengthening amendments like the First Amendment, which is already in place to protect religious freedom?
Well, you nailed it, Janet. The Constitution protects people's religious beliefs. And, you know, let's face it, if the president had said he believed marriage was between two men and two women back when he and McCain were being interviewed in California, he would never have won the first election. But he changed his stated belief, and that got him elected. And once in, it's easier to, you know, get reelected to a second term. And then he comes back, and some say, well, he evolved. He didn't evolve. He revolved. Yeah. He was in one position, and then to get the support of Christians in 2008, he took another position. And then once he's in office, he goes back to his original position. But these are religious beliefs. And how have we gotten so far afield from the Constitution that we say, well, if you're not willing to embrace liberal beliefs that we have, then your religious beliefs are not protected?
Of course, no one has said that. That, again, is a product of whatever bad acid Louis does every morning with his Lucky Charms or his... Oh, and I figure he's more of an all-brand guy when you get right down to it. But nobody's saying that. Nobody. Oh, God.
It doesn't say that in the First Amendment. It avoids the establishment of a religion. Well, some of it are establishing the religion of secularism, and everybody else's religion is just got to basically go to blazes.
Because, you know, he doesn't want to say that H-E double hockey sticks or anything on Precious Janet Mefford's program. Blazes. Just got to go to blazes. Because that's not so many syllables as something like perdition. But we have to understand, according to Louis Gohmert, that this is a terrible to have the administration approve of marriage equality and letting people realizing, coming to the realization that everybody has to be protected by the 14th Amendment or nobody is. Well, it's absolutely. There's going to be some mighty shocked people out there, just mighty, mighty shocked. Tell us, Louis.
They're equating it with the civil rights movement, and as so many black pastors have stood up and said, this is not analogous. The civil rights movement was a totally different ball of wax than what we're seeing right now.
Yeah, and some of them are very shocked. You know, they participated in the civil rights movement, and then to turn around and have gay rights folks saying, now you can't practice your religious beliefs. You know.
Well, which, of course, is not being said. No one has said, as soon as everybody gets all gay married, we're going to come in and bulldoze the churches. It might be one of the best things that could ever happen to the United States, but nobody said it, except maybe me.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Well, no, I won't, Louis, but go ahead.
Wait a minute. We stood up for you and your beliefs, and now you're saying we can't stand up for our beliefs because they conflict with you? This is not what freedom is about.
Because nobody knows, nobody understands the deep existential horror that was segregation. Louis Gohmert, white guy. Right? because Lord knows, I mean, it's hard to be white like Louie there in the First District of Texas. It just is. A note coming in from Kate. A little bit of real world. A bit of a punctuation to everything that we have discussed for the last 65 minutes. Kate says, I am so over this queer bashing. I found out last week that someone here in my apartment building is afraid of me because I'm a lesbian. I have no idea what they're afraid of, nor why. But it is a punch in the middle of my serenity and security. I don't even know who was involved in the conversation. I have 70 to 90-year-old women who watch Fox and listen to Pat Robertson. No surprise they're biased and ignorant, but I never thought it would happen to me. I am so sick of this shit. Because, y'all, this stuff ain't funny. The woman last night said we're living in The Handmaid's Tale. That is surely true if you are in a marginalized group. It was mentioned that it takes 2/3 to change the Constitution. Hey, we're about there. And while we're thinking of Ms. Atwood, we probably should be paying attention to her latest trilogy to ponder what we are going to do when all of this comes to an end. Rant off. These folks hurt my heart and my head. Signed, Kate, in 25 inches of snow. Yeah. So let's take our top of the hour break a little bit late. Lines are open, 304-658-3333, and you're welcome to jump in, or you can come in via Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn is the way you'd make contact that way. If you want to chime in on Skype, you're welcome to. If you've never sent a contact request, just send it to me. I'll approve it, and next thing you know, you'll be engaging in conversation radio. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, we try to make this a welcoming place for conversation, as you can often hear. And one of the defining tenets of conversation radio is that nobody gets run out of here in a hurry. So there's no reason to be nervous. There's no reason to be jumpy or jittery or scared. And you don't even have to worry about saying booger because we're out here on the inner tubes. 304-658-3333 or via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. We are trying to raise up our usual evenings, $150. We have $145 to go. Any help is sincerely appreciated as we move toward the end of what will already be a shortened month. Conversation radio is what we do here. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Candy, I call my sugar candy because I'm sweet. Candy, a candy sweet on me. She understands me. My understanding candy, and candy's always handy when I need sympathy. Take it. gonna be just dandy the day I take my candy. I make it mine, all mine. Candy, I call my sugar candy because I'm sweet, so sweet on candy.
Of the moment, the Manhattan Transfer and candy. A couple of notes via email. One, really. Dr. John caught something that I heard, too, and I was kind of busy shaking the marbles around inside my noggin. You remember when Louis Gohmert said, two women and two men can get married, right? Dr. John heard that, too, and said, wait! When did Obama change his position on plural marriage, Louis? Did I miss something? They can just toss lies out into the culture with impunity and relish, I'll add. Does anyone realize this isn't journalism? Not the people to whom it is directed, Dr. John, and that is precisely the point. Ont day artens may up the umpche. Exactly. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Well, hey, Edward, how are you?
I'm fine. Very good today. A federal judge has ruled the Texas ban on same-sex marriage is unconstitutional.
It's a beautiful day in Texas.
Ain't it?
Yes, it is. I thought immediately of you when I saw the story come out.
Yeah.
And I figured you'd just about be jumping up and down out in the yard.
Well, I talked to a friend of mine who is, I mean, he's perfectly straight. he's married to one of my dear friends who was also a law librarian. And I called and told them about it today, and he just was overjoyed. They're very liberal people. And I told him, I said, well, people have told me, well, why don't you and your partner go somewhere and, you know, get married? And I said, well, we thought about that, and we decided, no, it was more fun to live in sin.
Let's hear it for a little sinning.
Ain't that the truth?
I mean, after all this time, you'd kind of hate to ruin your record, wouldn't you?
Yeah, but, you know, we might do that just in case, you know, all of the legal angles right now. We've got our lawyer going through all of our trusts and wills and deeds and all that crap that we have to go through. But unfortunately, you have to go to a lawyer to get that done, and a lot of people can't afford it.
No.
I mean, they can't afford it.
No, estate planning is not cheap.
You're telling me. But we have a good lawyer, and he knows what persecution is because he's a Jew.
There we go.
There we go. Well, you don't take.
Well, I tell you what though. I mean, you've got your ear to the ground, your finger on the pulse, Edward. Mm-hmm. Like I said, I'm betting there's going to be a lot of fun wedding celebrations. Have you been following the local news? I mean, have couples begun going to the registrar of wedding licenses or whatever it is in Texas?
I haven't heard any of it yet, but I'm sure it will occur. And in fact, my partner and I, we celebrated our 40th anniversary last September, and we haven't killed each other yet. How about that?
Well, yeah, but see, whether you got to understand, in the mind of the fundies, Edward, it's not whether or not you kill each other; it's how many straight marriages you've been able to destroy.
Well, I don't think
because you know.
We
have. Well, then you're not trying.
So most of our friends are married. I mean, heterosexual type marriages. Now we have others who are.
Well, you know they're going to have to, at least the ones in Texas, now that this ruling's been handed down, all the straight people are going to have to go out and get divorces because gay marriage destroys marriage.
You made me snort. I sound like...
You know what?
What's her name? Not Geraldine, but Ernestine.
Ernestine,
telephone operator.
Well, I'll count it a good day anytime I can do that, Edward.
Well, anyway, we are rather overjoyed this evening.
As well you should be, and I hope everybody in Texas who wants to get married now can get married and do so joyfully. And it'll be interesting now to find out, because Texas is a very business-friendly state, right? We've been told that repeatedly.
Oh yeah.
It'll be interesting to find out how many bakeries down there refuse to do wedding cakes now.
Well, you know, it's very strange. I think I told you this before, but my partner and I have never had any problem. And we worked together, and and everybody knew we lived together and everything. And we worked for big companies here. I don't think I ever told you this, and I'm ashamed to tell you, but we were the librarians for the world headquarters of the Halliburton Company.
I'll be a son of a gun. Don't be ashamed.
Well, they were very good, nice, you know, and yeah. We were there before Vice President Cheney came on as CEO, and we were there the day he announced that he had found himself to run as Vice President with George W. Bush. I tell you, I've never seen so many Secret Service people in my life. I had to crawl over them to get to the library. I said, out of my way. I'm here to work.
So, and I'm not being a smart aleck here, Halliburton had a library.
Well, this was the world headquarters, yes. They also had...
So were these like law libraries for, you know, statute books and case law and things like that? Or?
Well, I can't... That would be unethical to mention what was in their library.
Oh, okay, that's true.
But they flew us down to Houston and put us up in a grand hotel and rented a car and everything. And we went to all the libraries down there, and Brown and Root. Wow, now that is an operation, let me tell you.
Because, you know, you think about companies like this, and the first thing that comes to mind, Edward, is not libraries.
I know, but they have them.
Oh sure. I mean, they've got and I'm sure the books are well perused.
Yep, and they had to be kept up to date and everything, and that's what we did.
Wow.
Now Kellogg wasn't there yet. I had a landlord in Wichita, Kansas, who worked for the Kellogg Company in Columbia, South America, and his wife told me that they were in a compound surrounded by barbed wire and guards, armed guards, guarding the place. And she had some very lovely emeralds, which she bought on the black market there. Anyway, the only thing I knew about Kellogg was that it was a cracking company. They built cracking towers and all that sort of stuff.
For refinery purposes and stuff.
That's right.
Yeah.
Those were what those were for, refineries. Oh, yeah, but anyway, no, the people there at Halliburton were very, very nice to us, and I have no complaints against them. I even rode the elevator with our vice president, who was just a...
Were you wearing a cross and a string of garlic around your neck or anything at the time? I mean,
No. But he always fiddled with his keys and his change in his pocket, and I never could figure it out. Somebody told me he probably was playing pocket pool.
Oh, dear God.
That's so bad.
That's, you're awful.
And, of course, I started to say, well, don't tell anybody I said that. And here I blabbed it all over the airway.
Edward, you have a lovely evening, and my best to everyone who's celebrating a little bit of constitutional freedom down in Texas this evening.
Thank you very much.
And you take care.
To you all the time.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye now. Calling from Dallas, our good friend, Edward. You know, that Dick Cheney, the mention of Count Dicula, Jim gave us that one, Count Dicula, and it just fits so well. The story that, I guess it was yesterday, about how after Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel's speech about cutting back on the military, you know, we spend an obscene amount of money on our military. Well, that just got under Count Dicula's skin in a big, big way. So naturally, he had to go and pout to that life support system for a haircut, the Hannity job. This is, in its way, well, now, you know what this is? This is the absolute perfect manifestation of the utter evil that resides within the probably should really be a corpse by now of Dick Cheney, were it not for the fact that he got jumped up to the head of the line and got some decent human being's good heart. Check it out. In a minute.
With exclusive reaction, former Vice President Dick Cheney. Mr. Vice President, welcome back. Good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you, Sean.
Your reaction, pre-World War II levels, dangerous?
Absolutely dangerous. I, you know, I've obviously not been a strong supporter of Barack Obama, but this really is over the top. It does enormous long-term damage to our military. They act as though it's like highway spending. You know, you turn it on and off. The fact of the matter is, he's having a huge impact on the ability of future presidents to deal with future crises that are bound to arise. And I've told you, Sean, a story about right after Desert Storm, when I was Secretary of Defense, after we won, the first thing I did was call former President Reagan out in California.
I think they were editing this with like a 7-20 second delay or something, because what those pauses are those moments where Dick takes a moment and goes...
And thanking for everything he's done back in the 80s to build that magnificent force we had for Desert Storm. I can guarantee you there's never going to be a call from a future Secretary of Defense to Barack Obama to thank him for what he's done to the military. This is just devastating. Well, and it's also a reflection of the notion that somehow a strong America, well-equipped with a strong military, is a danger to international peace.
And it is a danger to international peace. Wasn't there a survey a couple of months back or so all around the world where the greatest threat to world peace was said to be, according to the opinions of people who live on this little bitty blue-green marble time machine hurtling through the universe, the greatest threat to world peace was the United States, because we developed this habit back when this guy was the shadow president of the United States of attacking people for things that they hadn't done, and wreaking utter havoc inside their countries and slaughtering people, innocent victims by the millions, because that is what Dick Cheney presided over, isn't it? Why, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. The fact that this guy is walking around free is an affront to the essential notion of justice at all. Some of the Western world's early great writing comes by way of Plato writing about his teacher Socrates walking around trying to figure out what justice meant. the fact that Dick Cheney was allowed to order the slaughter and participate in the slaughter of over a million innocent civilians in Iraq kind of goes to prove that Socrates was never able to really figure it out, or that if he did, nobody was paying attention.
Stability, and it's just exactly the opposite. It's true, and history teaches any lesson, it's that the world's...
Oh, no, no, F me. This guy's going to tell me what history's lessons are? Doesn't he remember what George W. Dimwit said? History, who cares? We're all going to be dead. Because I do. No, no, no. Come on, Count Dicula, tell us about history.
Well, and it's also a reflection of the notion that somehow a strong America, well-equipped with a strong military, is a danger to international peace and stability. And it's just exactly the opposite is true. And history teaches any lesson, it's that the world's a safer, more stable place when the United States is strong and is prepared to use that strength when necessary.
Yeah, because that's what that is, that stability that's exploding all over Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan. That's some stability blowing up there. That's, you know, that stability that's taking the arms and the legs off little girls that their daddies have to dig out of the rubble. That's stability. That's American stability. Because, you know, the little girls and the little children that we hellfire missile from our drones and whatnot, they were unstable.
The way I read this, they're basically making the decision that the Obama administration, that they no longer want to be dominant on the seas and the skies and in space. And their budget reflects that. The radical cuts in terms of force structure and size, this notion that we no longer want to have a force that's capable of any sustained occupation of a foreign territory.
Because occupation's fun, because there's so many people that you can go and bend them over and bare their necks and suck the blood out of their body, right, Dicula?
That's a basic fundamental decision that drives, supposedly justifies this, but lots of times you don't get to make that choice. Circumstances will make that choice for you. The president will have to decide how he's going to deal with a particular crisis.
Yeah, circumstances. Yeah, circumstances will make that decision for you. And sometimes if you can't get the circumstances, you can make the facts fit the allegations, and then you can deliver some shock and awe, and you can kill some innocent people and eat their livers with some fava beans and a nice Chianti.
And if history's any guide, it often does involve military and army capable of that kind of activity.
Do you see the Gallup poll showing for the first time that more Americans think the president is not respected by other world leaders than believe he is? By percentage, 41% think he is respected, 53% do not think he's respected?
Right, I did see that. The other thing I know for a fact, too, Sean, from keeping in touch with some of my old friends that I used to deal with in the Middle East,
like Renfield.
They no longer have any confidence at all in American security guarantees, right?
Well, do you think maybe they wouldn't have any confidence because, you know, we attacked the wrong effing country? Iraq? That didn't have any weapons of mass destruction? That didn't have any reserves of poison gas and weren't working on a nuclear weapon and weren't a threat to any damn body at all, and we attacked the wrong country, destabilized the entire region, and they're not so hip on American intervention anymore? Might it be because of that and not because of the Kenyan Muslim usurper with a deep-seated hatred of white people and an anti-colonialist tendency? Could it be?
Absolutely convinced that they can.
Thank you.
No longer trust the United States to keep its commitments. That includes Israelis and Saudis and a lot of others in that part of the world. They peddled this line that now we're going to pivot to Asia, but they've never justified it. And I think the whole thing is not driven by any change in world circumstances. It's driven by budget considerations. He'd much rather spend the money on food stamps than he would on a strong military or support for our troops.
See, that's the part where I screamed the first time I heard that. Yeah, he'd rather spend the money on food stamps than on military support. The only problem being that he's not spending the money on food stamps. And the other problem being that the Congress passes the budget, not the president. Food stamps have been cut by billions And this guy is still bitching about the poor's eating all that food. Steve caught something. Cheney Reagan lie. So, Cheney spoke to Reagan in 1991. That's a complete lie, because by that time Reagan was deep in the throes of Alzheimer's disease. See, that's the thing. Count Dicula can't tell the difference between the truth and a lie, and if he could, he wouldn't care much for the truth. Because he's Count Dicula. He is a bloodthirsty war criminal who should, long years ago, have been standing in the dock at The Hague being tried for crimes against humanity. Instead, we rewarded him with some decent human being's heart when another human being might have gone on and lived a decent life instead of implanting that heart in that dead chest of his. Every time I see a story about Dick Cheney, I'm reminded of that joke about the guy who goes by the newsstand every day, buys a newspaper, looks at the front page, turns it over, checks the fold, hands the newspaper back, and goes about his business. Day after day, week after week, month after month, until finally the guy at the newsstand says, "Hey, buddy, I mean, I'm glad for the trade and everything, but why do you do that? You just look at the front page and you hand the paper back and you pay me for the paper." And the guy says, "Yeah, I'm just checking to see if somebody's dead." The guy goes, "But you never even open the newspaper. You don't even open to the obituaries." He goes, "No, this son of a bitch is going to be on the front page." Yeah. Marty with a question. Wasn't Count Dicula, thanks, Jim, Marty notes, wasn't Count Dicula part of the Nixon administration that assisted the coup in Chile? Why, was he? Yeah, I think he was. Because he only served like one term in Congress before he got booted upstairs to help facilitate murder, mayhem, and slaughter. But Dick Cheney hates him some food stamps. Then again, he doesn't eat food. You know, just a little bit of the soil from his native land in the box, and go out and sup on the neck of the occasional poor person. And there you go. Must be really fascinating to watch him. You couldn't take him to, you know, you couldn't take him to a carnival because he'd walk into the House of Mirrors and get lost. You know, no reflection and all of that. Mercy sakes. Mercy sakes. By the way, a little bit of news out of West Virginia here that you should probably know about. I posted it to my Facebook page and mentioned it on Twitter, if you follow me on either place, but if not, you might not be aware of this. Following in the footsteps of ever so many benighted states, is that our new name, the Benighted States of America? Is that where we're headed? Today, the House of Delegates in West Virginia, or yesterday rather, the House of Delegates in West Virginia passed a 20-week abortion ban. They not only banned by a vote of 79-15 in a body that is comprised of a majority of Democrats, okay? It's not like when this happens in Texas and the state house is controlled by the Republicans. Democrats did this by a vote of 79-15, okay? I'm sorry, 79-17. They voted not only to ban abortion after 20 weeks, they also voted to make the provision of an abortion after 20 weeks a felony, in which a doctor performing such a procedure, whether it be for the health of the mother or not, the doctor who performed such a procedure would be subject to a felony conviction and imprisonment of not less than one nor more than 5 years in the care, custody, and control of the West Virginia, the commissioner of the West Virginia Department of Corrections. 79-17 in the chamber where the majority of the membership are Democrats. So they're worried about 21-week-old fetuses. Meanwhile, you cannot get a single member of that body to acknowledge that there is a study out there that shows that those very same fetuses, if they are being carried inside a mother who lives near a mountaintop removal operation, runs a significantly higher risk of being born with respiratory or musculoskeletal or brain or other birth defects. Are we clear? Apparently it did piss off a few people. Nancy Guthrie is a Democrat from Kanawha County, and she said that the legislature doesn't have the right to tell her or any other woman what to do with her body. And she did a little lambasting. She said, all of you here should be ashamed of yourselves for bringing this bill to the floor of the House. 79-17. So I think this issue is going to have to be addressed. It's the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. If those fetuses can feel pain, then I would love to ask any of these 79 nosy-ass freaks whether they think a baby can feel pain while the birth defects are taking place in the womb? Or do they only feel pain when they emerge from the womb and try to take the first breath of life and find out that it has become very goddamn difficult because of all the poisons mommy has been breathing, because of all the deregulation and profiteering taking place on the moonscape up above her house? Sons of bitches! Self-made. Oh, I despise this stuff. Jesus. Meanwhile, also today here in West Virginia, Stan, Gert, you remember Gert, Governor Earl Ray Tomlin, the man who sat on his hands for hours on end while, how about that, fetuses were poisoned by mommies who were drinking poisoned water and sending it through their little systems and passing the placental barrier and all of that after the campaign contributors of Gert dumped 10,000 gallons of God knows what kind of poison into the Elk River. Yeah, Gert sat on his hands while that was happening to the fetuses. Well, it turned out Gert's brother got popped for selling Oxy today. He's agreed to the filing of an information in federal court, which means that he's already struck a deal with the feds, and apparently, Gert's brother will plead to one count of hustling prescription pain meds. Here, then, is what the information filed in federal court saith. It is with regard to Carl, not Earl Ray, but Carl Tomlin, who is 50 years old and lives in Chapmanville, West Virginia. And I'm trying to get the... Huh. Trying to get the PDF to open. There it is. The United States Attorney charges on or about December 6, 2013, at or near Chapmanville, Logan County, West Virginia, within the Southern District of West Virginia. Defendant Carl Tomlin knowingly and intentionally distributed a quantity of oxymorphone, a Schedule II controlled substance, in violation of Title 21, United States Code, Section 841A1. I have a question. Does anybody here think that if this had been Homer John Booger Eater, that he would have been offered the opportunity to plead to an information instead of having his case presented to the grand jury and having every available goddamn count filed against him? Because I don't. So, just to recap, Carl Tomlin allegedly sold some quantity of prescription painkillers, which is a scourge to our state, to unknown persons, someone of whom must have been a snitch. His big brother, Gert, on the other hand, presided over a government that was so laissez-faire, so recklessly, lackadaisically unconcerned about industrial poisons used in the coal industry, who owns wholly, entirely, and completely Gert, that 300,000 people got poisoned. Tell me again, who should be pleading to a criminal charge? Just saying. 18 minutes before the hour, we are still in need of raising $145 this evening. That's where fundraising stands for the evening, and in our attempt to finish February in some sort of semblance of okayness. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, what's happening, Jeremy?
Hey, I'm pretty sure I heard Dickless Cheney mentioned that he hasn't been the biggest supporter of Obama. And I'm pretty sure that he also was spouting his hate towards Obama no sooner than the disinfectant had dried on the Oval Office.
Or before.
No, probably while they're still spreading it, he's still bitching about him. I mean, I've heard him on no even I count how many times I've heard him bitch about Obama one way or another, usually coming from some Fox-centered area. But I think there seems to be once a month about how he's destroying the military and destroying our ability to, cramp down the rest of the world, or how we're giving too many food stamps out to poor, needy, suffering people.
Useless eaters.
Because they eat shrimp and steak and drive Cadillacs, you know, the old song and dance. And he is running around with a good person's heart. He should have been dead probably 10 years ago.
Well, but see, that socialized medicine we provided him kept his sorry ass alive.
Yes, and I mean, he has a state of our health care, too. Not funded by him, but by the government, because once you become vice president or even a senator after a certain amount of years, once you're fully vested, you keep your health care no matter what happens. And their health care is fully covered, no premiums. You go in and they take care of you to the top dollar they can spend on you.
Nice, huh?
That goes for your family, too. It follows the rest of your family, not just you, but yes. So the rest of his life, he'll probably live longer than I will, so he'll probably be like 120 when I die. But, yeah. And then you played that wonderful clip of Pat Robertson. You know, I have a real hard time with Pat Robertson because one minute he says, one day he'll say something almost nice, almost kind of considerate, not even nice isn't the right word, but considerate. And then the next, he's right back at the old rhetoric about gays and homosexuals and sodomy. And how he loves to say that word. He really, really projects that word out there. I think it's his favorite word. I hear him say that more than even homosexuality.
Oh, yes. He loves that word. I think, yeah.
I'm just waiting for the day where it comes out where he had a choir boy in his room or something, and he's been paying him in coins for quite some time to keep his mouth shut so he doesn't lose his empire.
Well, Renfield. Again, Renfield.
Because I'm sure when Pat Robertson goes to sleep every night, he laughs himself to sleep thinking a fool and his money is soon split.
Oh, Pat. But, you know, he gives us it's frightening to see the America that this freak wants, but by the same token, he is funny to listen to, isn't he? Shot him.
He's funny to listen to, but even more hysterical and terrifying way are the bobbleheads that talk with him. Usually it's a Fox News model type sitting there with him, you know, semi-good-looking. So you look at them and kind of tune him out, but you just see them bobbling their head like, yeah, Pat, it's going to be true, it's going to be true. And occasionally they'll say something, and the look on his face is, bitch, shut up, I told you what was going to happen here. You know it's that, because he does it quite often. He gives them that look.
Well, I mean, you mean the look that kind of lets you know that he's wondering, or at least, you know, what's the phrase, curious?
No, that look more or less, I just told you what God said, woman, don't speak anymore. I am this prophet on earth, he speaks through me, and when people pay me, I'll speak more.
Yeah, right, and I'm the seal of the prophets, absolutely.
Right, basically. Now, I'm sure a lot of people heard this last night. Malloy had mentioned heroin and how my own state governor had made a big meeting about it and given a speech about it. Heroin has really taken a hold here in Vermont, especially in the Chittenden County area. It's only second to meth. And it's being brought in from all different places, Brooklyn, you name it, it's coming from there. So when Mike says it's a problem, it really is a problem nationwide, but it really became an issue and spoke. It was kind of a silent issue here until the death of Philip Seymour Hoffman. Not that it was him, but it brought a public eye to what the problem is.
Yeah, but the thing is, I don't know how much comprehension there is of the nature of the problem, because we did not have this much heroin running around in the United States before George W. Bush decided to bomb Afghanistan. Because whatever awful things the Taliban did, they did try to interdict the production of opium and the cultivation of opium poppies. But once George Bush had destroyed the Afghan infrastructure, well, lo and behold, I mean, I remember this was years and years ago, reading about how heroin was showing up in New York that actually had brand names now because they were so out in the open about how they operated.
Right. Did you happen to hear about the Mexican drug lord who was taken down at some point last week, maybe like last
yeah.
Monday?
Yeah, yeah.
And they said that in his bedroom, kind of like the Osama story, that he had an AK-47 at his side and didn't fire a shot. They came in peacefully, took everyone down at the same time because they were all sleeping at the time. Now, that
it's bloody unsporting of them.
Well, no, it just goes to show that
you can do this without a bloodbath?
Well, you can do it without a bloodbath, and also a lot of these guys, I mean, Taliban leaders, religious guys, whatever, they're all cowards. They send people to do their dirty work. When it comes down to the time for them to do it, they can't do it themselves.
No.
They're afraid of death as much as any other idiot out there is.
And within the purview of Republican economic thought, they're just businessmen. It's just capitalism, because the drug trade is capitalism run wild. And these are job creators.
It's true. I mean, they said that a guy in the city of Chicago alone had 100,000 gang members on the payroll distributing his product. That's Chicago.
Are you surprised?
No, I'm not surprised. I mean, I could find an air water right here in Burlington, but I mean, I don't choose to do it, but drugs are everywhere. It's kind of like the whole hate discussion. You scratch the surface, you talk to the right people, it's going to come up. You can find them with the snap of a finger. And a lot of this is from us interdicting into other countries like Afghanistan. we beat on marijuana for the longest time, so these other drugs became rampant because we were so enforcing on marijuana that these other drugs sort of slipped through the screens. So now they're an issue.
Sure.
And all along they're still screaming, marijuana's a gateway drug. If you do marijuana, you're going to be on crack next and maybe meth the next day. I was taught that from day one in school. Not once have I seen that happen.
But you know what? Let's consider that for a minute, Jeremy. Gateway drugs. So it starts out with cigarettes, and the next thing you know, you're trying the marijuana. After you try the marijuana, you try the crack. After you try the crack, you try the meth. After you try the meth, you try the heroin. And if you survive all that, then you try the fundamentalist Christianity, which is the most dangerous of them all. You know, Marx said it best. It's the opiate of the masses, right?
It is.
I mean, how many? I've heard way too many testimonies of people saying, Jesus delivered me from addiction. Well, no, he didn't. But if you think he did, then good for you that you got clean. But then they say, Jesus delivered me from addiction, and Jesus now tells me that I have to tell you how to live your life. Oh, yeah. Testimonies.
That sounds like the old racket of whatever you send the church will be paid back to you tenfold within X amount of days.
Yeah, it's a variation on the theme of the prosperity gospel. Sure.
Well, I don't know what to say, but I was very happy to hear about Texas. That's a step forward.
That is just huge. Now, what remains to be seen next, Jeremy, is how many weirdos take to the streets and how long it takes before Rick Perry declares that they're going to secede.
Well, I just thought of that goddamn governor that wants to, that we all know in her deep heart wants to sign that law about being able to not serve gays or...
Well, she was scheduled for a press conference that allegedly, that I got a heads up, that started 7 minutes ago. So
I was going to go look at that press conference.
It would be interesting to know. Apparently she announced that she is going to veto the bill. So now the fundies will come crawling out from their little cockroachy baseboards and march in the streets demanding discrimination in Arizona. And we'll probably, you know, by next Wednesday have 9 dozen damn clips of various and sundry hate-filled, bigoted, homophobic, prejudiced, proto-fascist right-wingers screaming about how they're being persecuted because they can't hate the homos as much as Jeebus wants them to.
And that's just another day in America, but it's true.
Yeah, and it just, you know, F them.
Exactly.
F them all. or as Sandra would say, glory call. See you, Jeremy. Take care.
Bye.
Bye now. Good news. Just got a note in from Jenny. She said, "Thanks for all you do. I started listening to you when I was losing my job and was working from home. I've not recovered, but I'm hopefully on the upswing. That's why I wanted to share the paint." Jenny just took care of tonight's the remainder of tonight's fundraising, and thank you very much, Jenny. And hopefully, maybe. Some folks might like to step in and stand shoulder to shoulder with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you very, very much. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, welcome to you, too.
Oh, what's happening, Bill?
If I knew that, I'd be there.
Ain't that the truth? Preferably, it would be somewhere that the temperature was about 80.
Never mind. I won't get into that. Who was the last caller? It slipped my mind.
Oh, that was Jerry.
Yeah, I thought so. He was right on the money when it came to smack. Because I had seen enough of that shit in the 1960s. I was with a buddy of mine one time, and he wasn't the closest friend of mine, but he borrows my belt so he can tie his arm up and proceed to empty a needle into it. And asked me if...
Yeah, that gives me the horrors just thinking about it.
What?
That gives me the horrors just thinking about it, because, you know, I flinch at my flu shot, and that's into the muscle.
Well, it took him a while to clean it, but he got off of it eventually. But, you know, that's like walking blind to a corridor full of the kind of stuff you find in the front house, you know, the moving pipes and things that walk out and smack you in the kneecap, and because you're just, you know, when you get on that crap, you're wandering. I mean, usually you go to sleep, you know, eventually. It's one of those things that doesn't, I mean, this idea that people shoot and go crazy and start robbing people, that's horseshit.
Yeah.
You know?
It's the prohibition, not the drug.
Yeah. They'll start, if they're going to do any robberies, these guys, it's because they don't have enough money to buy any more stuff.
And nobody who's never been down that road can really appreciate what it means to get sick for the want of it.
Oh, God, yeah. I remember I was with some woman, and she gets a load of powder from the West Coast, and she cooks it, and I did it with her, first and only time in my life I ever smoked the crap, and all I wanted to do was get as far away from her as I could get. Go home and lay in bed until the crap wore off and swear to yourself you'll never touch it again. Because it was common. I mean, it was unusual. It's like once I ever did that stuff. And snorting it never did a damn thing for me. Because I thought it was... Well, what I used to tell people, look, the first stuff I ever messed with was dextrin. That the people... Women were going to...
Yeah,
the
speed of a sort, right?
What?
Speed.
Yeah. And I was delivering milk at the time for a living, which meant if you're single and you're delivering milk and you're staying out late at night and you're starting to hustle early in the morning, you better get some help. So I think twice in my life I had to take one of those dextrin. And when I'd go home at night after using it, I'd eat, take a hot bath, and go to bed. I had watched, again, I was around too many people when I saw this stuff just eat them, just destroy them, like candy. So, yeah, but he's right about smack. It's big again all over the damn country. And that's a shame. That's a damn crime is what it amounts to. I mean, no pun intended, because it is that, but... It's just ridiculous, you know?
Yeah, it is.
And you hit it right on the head, because I have said this ever since we got our asses into Afghanistan, the stuff's made a comeback.
Oh, big time. I mean, prior to September 11th, I think it was May of 2001, we gave some several tens of millions of dollars to the Taliban in appreciation of their, and in furtherance of their opium eradication program.
Yeah. Yep. And, I don't know, I hate to be such a damn suspicious, paranoid idiot, but I begin to wonder, it's the old joke, if a young kid, in a high crime area, can point out people to you. How come the cops can't? Or don't?
Well, you know, people got to have a job, right?
Yeah, well, knowing for in my own family when I was 3 years old, so I had nothing to do with it. My old man beat a reefer rap in 46 because his brother had connections. You know?
Yeah, I mentioned a few minutes ago that I have been reading old crime fiction.
Yep.
In this case, it's John D. MacDonald. And with the Kindle app, you can post notes on what you're reading. And so the one I'm reading right now was published in 1969. And Let me see if I can pull up the quote here. Yeah, I think this will have some resonance for you. It's 1969, and John D. MacDonald, writing of the prohibition then on cannabis, said, "That, of course, is the tragic flaw in the narcotics laws, that possession of marijuana is a felony. Regardless of whether it is as harmless as some believe or as evil and vicious as others believe, savage and uncompromising law is bad law." What a great line. Savage and uncompromising law is bad law, and the good and humane judge will jump at any technicality that will keep him from imposing a penalty so barbaric and so cruel. The self-righteous pillars of church and society demand that the drug traffic be stamped out and think that making possession a felony will do the trick. Their ignorance of the roots of the drug traffic is as extensive as their ignorance of the law. That's 1969.
Yep.
In the same book, he goes on to remark, let's say a kid in Florida, a college kid, 18 years old, is picked up with a couple of joints on him. He's convicted of possession, which is an automatic felony, and given a suspended sentence. What has he lost? The judge who imposes sentence knows the kid has lost the right to vote, the right to own a gun, the right to run for public office. He can never become a doctor, a dentist, a CPA, engineer, lawyer, architect, realtor, osteopath, physical therapist, private detective, pharmacist, school teacher, barber, funeral director, masseur, or stockbroker. He can never get any job where he has to be bonded or licensed. He can't work for the city, county, or federal governments. He can't get into West Point, Annapolis, or the Air Force Academy. He can enlist in the military, but will never be an officer.
Well, when some woman very close to me was delivering babies, people with certain letters behind their name talked to her and said, your old man's a musician, isn't he? She said, yeah. He says, he can get reefer for us, can't he? And I could have, and did once in a while. But these guys were the same guys going to work on your liver, you know?
Right.
So, and stockbrokers, and they don't do drugs, huh, Bob?
No.
I'll be goddamn. Well, good for them.
Well, never yet. Oh, no, sometimes you're so good at it. Well, good for them. Of course, I remember stories about the stockbrokers who would go to Central Park and, you know, pick up a little bit of blow or maybe a little and you know, smoke the heroin, not run it up their noses.
Yeah. Which is, I don't know, I suppose the injection of anything is always the real killer.
Well, there's too many ways to make a mistake.
Yeah.
I mean, even if it's a not a hot load or a hot dose or even if it's not all stepped on all over the place, hey, screw up and get an air bubble in there. Yep. Cancel Christmas.
Yeah. Well, I always used to get worried any time a doctor gives me a shot, I begin to wonder. I mean, when I was in that...
You and I share a certain degree of terrified cynicism, Bill, and I understand it.
Yeah. Well, I just... I don't trust anybody when it comes to skill level of employment. Everybody makes a mistake now and then.
I had to have a colonoscopy. Because my guts are screwed up.
I'll leave the pun alone on that one.
Yeah, let's do. But here's how bad I am. It's tough to write from left to right when you're writing it on yourself. But I took a Sharpie, and down on my belly, I wrote "Do not kill" before I went to the appointment.
Good for you.
And when I looked at it, you know, when I looked at the doctor before they started running the junk into my veins, I said, I'd really appreciate it if I survived this.
Yeah, well, see, they have to check you out to see that you don't have something that's going to kill you. And while they're doing it, they'll kill you.
There are no small amount of, medical malpractice is an under-discussed problem in this country in a big way. And, you know, when I looked at the doc and I said, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't kill me, he said, don't you have any confidence in me? I said, and I should, why?
Yeah. Especially if it's a guy you just met and you'll never see again.
Right, yeah.
For all I know, it was some guy who's really...
Yeah, I told him, you know, listen, it's nothing personal. It's not about you. It's just generally I have a deep and abiding trust of the medical profession. Distrust.
Well, we get started early, Bob. You start taking your... I remember I took a car into a guy. It was too cold for me to do a new gas line, so he does a gas line. The damn thing stalls after 10 minutes, and it took me quite a while because I had to check everything from the fuel pump back to drop on the gas tank. When here it was, there was a hose that connected to the gas line to the tank, and he left the old piece of hose on there. It had a crack in it. Now, you know what happens when that crack starts sucking air into your gas line, your fuel line?
Bad things, man.
The car stalls.
Yeah.
I had a glass-lined, covered fuel pump filter. And I was watching the filter, and all of a sudden the gasoline started to do a whirlpool on me, and the car stopped. I said, I'll be up. And after I pulled the tank, and that was a lot of work pulling a gas tank, dropping, going all the way back and draining it, and unsafe as hell, playing, you know, working with gasoline. That was, I remember having gas all over me one time when I'm laying out in the street doing something. All I needed was some idiot to drive by and flip a cigarette butt at me. It would have been Torchville. I was starting to burn from this stuff. I got into the house, closed the outside door so nobody can see me, and next thing you know, I'm nude running to the bathroom to take a shower. And I had just read, there had just been a story in Cleveland about a guy who'd been working on his gas lines, and suddenly he had gas all over, and he walked by the stove that had a pilot light. Take a guess.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes.
Boom?
Yeah. Well, he burned badly. It wasn't a boom, but it was a burn. Yeah, that stuff is...
Yeah, because it's not the wet that gets you. It's the vapor.
Yeah. The vapors will catch you. And you know, nobody ever taught me anything like that. My one buddy out in Arizona who was a really good VW guy, and he recorded my first record. He told me a few weeks ago something that had me sit on straight. He said, Bill, you were the best amateur I ever saw. Well, it was simple, Bob. I could read very well in those days. And I owned the damn manuals. And would consult the manual if, you know, no matter what, trying to get pointed at what was wrong with the damn car. It's like if you don't understand anything about human nature, how the hell are you going to be able to understand when somebody's off base or not? Just in one of our
Well, you really can't overestimate the value of reading the instructions.
Oh, yeah. Well, that was, what was the old joke about that? If nothing else works well, read the instructions.
Exactly.
Because there was something about, was it me or was there something about men that we thought we had to have the ability to figure it out without reading the instructions?
You know, that's one of those stereotypes that's put out there. But for some reason or another, I never got that. You know, my father would always stop and ask for directions. My father would always read the directions when trying to build something, and it stuck. And oddly enough, he wasn't doing it because my mother was henpecking him into doing it.
Well, my first wife used to rag me about that. She said, Bill, why the hell don't you read the instructions?
Well, what my father said to me, and this was when I was a little kid, was they wouldn't put these in this box if they didn't think they were helpful.
Well, you know, the one thing we ran into with televisions when the Japanese started taking over their business, their instruction booklets could be pretty funny to read sometimes.
They were shorting on the translation bill.
Yeah, they were not putting linguists in to translate those things. And hell,
I'll leave that joke alone too.
Well, the libraries were. There was a thing called Sam's Photo Facts, and every damn TV set that was ever made, you could go to the library, pick up a package, you'd look it up in the, you know, the file, and you'd find out which one it was, and you open the damn thing up, and there's all kind of views of the television set, and arrows pointing to something with a number, and then you check the number against a list, and of parts, and found out what the hell it was you were suspicious of, and that's one thing about that stuff gave me a lot hard look at logic, which I needed anyhow. That's one thing about musicians. Sometimes we don't have that working for
us. Well,
feeling is ahead of logic sometimes. Well, anyway, I'll let you go, but I'm feeling pretty bad. I spilled some water. I hope it didn't get on my keyboard.
Oh, no.
Well, I've got another keyboard sitting here, but somebody else has got to come and plug it in it. But it's working okay. So it didn't do anything wrong, I guess. But that's what I get for putting water on the same desk that I have a computer. Get careless sometimes. Well, I was listening to you, and then I got a call from somebody to go downstairs to fill out some paperwork. Social worker came by, and instead of coming up here, she made me go down there, you know. So I missed part of what, but, you know, the basic thesis you had going tonight is that, unfortunately, Bob, it's the same old thing. You know, it's the same lack of logic and total acceptance of heavenly bullshit. And at that, I'll let you go.
Well, you know, with a line like that, I tell you what, we've got something to work with.
Thank you.
Heavenly bullshit.
Heavenly bullshit. You got it.
Thanks, Bill. You have a good evening. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. Note coming in from Kate. Just heard on CBC that Brewer vetoed the bill. She probably caved in to the big gay, huh? You can be guaranteed, Kate, that is exactly what will be said by Brian Fisher, or Racist Bannon, as he's now been named, on the next incarnation of the Merkin Family Association Radio Family Jesus-Centered Roundtable, or whatever the name of that filthy thing is. Let's see. Isaac pointed out something to me on page 2 of the story about how Gert's brother is pleading to an information for dealing in prescription narcotics. By the way, line's open, 304-658-3333. If you want to get through on Skype, you're welcome to do so. Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Here, I don't know how it is in other states that have a lottery, but here in West Virginia, we run TV ads for the lottery that talk about how when you play the lottery, you're supporting veterans and seniors and educational programs. Now, Gert is a wholly owned subsidiary of the coal industry. But he's also a businessman, and his mama's a businesswoman, and they're all in business together. They're into dogs, and not just any dogs. They are a dog mill for greyhounds for the greyhound racing industry. You might now this guy who Gert's baby brother, who just got popped for selling Oxy. Gert's mama is Frida. Gert's baby brother is Carl. Tomblin Kennel Inc. That's Carl Tomblin was listed as being secretary of that outfit until 2012. Then he was replaced as secretary by Carl E. Tomblin II. Is that his boy? I don't know. Since 2000, this from the Charleston Gazette report, since 2000, Frida and Carl Tomblin have collected at least, sit down, get the duct tape, grab the tennis ball, make sure it's in nice and snug. Okay, good. Since 2000, Frida and Carl Tomblin have collected at least $2.5 million in subsidies paid out of state lottery revenue to support the horse and dog racing industries. $2.5 million. In 2001 alone, Carl Tomblin received $222,323 from State Greyhound Breeders Development Fund. Tomblin Kennel that year got $400,000 from the fund, the most of any business in the entire state of West Virginia. This would be during a time when Gert was president of the West Virginia Senate.
of course, Gert says, well, I ain't got nothing to do with that. That ain't me. That's Mama. And don't say nothing about Mama. Because I'll throw down over that. Don't say nothing about Mama. Yeah, it's a heck of a hustle. But even with all that money, he still felt compelled, apparently, to go out and deal in dope. By the way, and you know, and this too is a side effect of the mono economy and the cult and the sacrifice zone nature of West Virginia. As of 2008, according to this article, West Virginia had the second highest death rate from prescription drugs, according to the CDC. Yeah. So, what does it mean? You know what? We might be able to begin to address the prescription drug problem in this state if we could get rid of the coal industry, and specifically mountaintop removal. The mouthpiece for Carl Tomblin is a lawyer by the name of Kunzel. K-U-E-N-Z-E-L. Robert Kunzel, and he said, Carl Tomblin, like many residents of southern West Virginia, has fallen victim. Notice he's a victim. He's a victim who's received at one point $200,000 in a year in terms of corporate welfare from the state lottery fund. Carl Tomblin, like many residents of southern West Virginia, has fallen victim to prescription drug addiction. This illness has resulted in actions that he now accepts responsibility for. Emphasis on the word now. He regrets putting his family in this position, but looks forward to receiving treatment and making amends for his wrongful conduct. Will this guy do a day in jail? My money says no. I wonder how many other pill dealers, addicts in southern West Virginia would get such a sweet deal from the U.S. attorney. I wonder, because I don't know. Meanwhile, I guess they got a little bit of a heads up, and Gert's people released a statement. Interestingly enough, Gert did not feel compelled to say, now this is not about coal, when part and parcel, this is about coal. Because everything is about coal in southern West Virginia. But Gert put out a statement and said, I'm saddened by my brother's actions, and I'm disappointed in him. But I love him. My brother must be held accountable for his actions. Like everyone dealing with drug addiction, my brother needs help. I've said many times that drug addiction can affect any family, and it has affected mine. I thank you for your prayers during this challenging time. Gosh, you reckon it was a challenging time when people were feeding poison to their babies and their children and our seniors? You reckon that was a challenging time when they were doing that for hours on end before Gert even said anything about there being poison in the water? Was that challenging? And how should the people, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and everything, how should the people who Gert allowed to be poisoned, how should they pray for him since he's thanking us in advance for our prayers during this challenging time? I don't know. Got no answers. None at all. Hey, thanks very much, Greg. Greg with a note and kicking in to help in tonight's fundraising. Church night is my favorite, Greg says. Thanks to Kincaid and Malloy, it comes twice a week.
usually on the same night. Yeah, you really get dosed up on that. Well, with the Gert story, we probably ought not say dosed up. You really do get your fill of religion industrial complex nonsense on these Wednesdays, don't you? Thank you very much, Greg. If you want to jump in, PayPal button is right there at headonradionetwork.com. Or if, as our buddy Tom did yesterday, you want to put it in the mail, then just shoot me a note and I can tell Boss Man Wayne, or BMW as I like to call him, I can tell Boss Man Wayne that he can leave the spider-proof gloves in the truck when he goes to get the mail. That's a nice point well made, Will, in the chat room. Will says, once again, Gert has conserved his compassion for himself and those closest to him. Of course, I reckon getting a few million dollars in corporate welfare from the state of West Virginia will take the sting out of that rehab, won't it? Yeah. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It's 21 minutes past the hour. Lines open, 304-658-3333, or via Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. Any way you care to reach the program, you are welcome to join in. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi, Bob. Hi. How you doing? I want to call and talk about this drug problem going on.
Okay.
This is Todd from Doylestown. How you doing?
Oh, Todd. Yeah.
No, I want to kind of present maybe the other side of the coin on this. And I've seen a lot of stories recently on the news about the heroin, the rise in heroin addiction and deaths. And, you know, have a friend of a friend who... it's pretty close to this in the Akron City schools around here, and he says they're dragging about one kid a day out dead from overdose from the school. So there's a pretty big issue on this.
Oh yeah, well some of this stuff is absolutely terrifying, Todd. I mean, it was an Ohio story that I saw where one of the Ohio counties said that they had noticed this horrible. The hybrid called crocodile showing up in their communities. And, God, that stuff's terrifying.
Now, is that the mixture of the heroin and the fentanyl?
No. This is a homemade version of an opiate that the minute you use it, it begins to eat your flesh.
Oh, that's the good stuff.
The gallows humor of the Horn family comes shining through.
Absolutely. But on the other side of the coin, you know, I'm fighting with a disability here. I got a screwed up back and a screwed up neck. Had that since 1993, and going to the Cleveland Clinic for pain management here. So, you know, probably one of the best in the country for that. Seeing an awesome doctor up here. And we've tried everything, going through the physical therapy, tried acupuncture, injections, the whole nine yards, and it turned out that we both kind of agreed that it was going to be just pretty much medical medication management. And, you know, we went through a whole bunch of things to see what worked, what didn't. What I could handle with the side effects, what I couldn't, what Kathy could handle with the side effects and what she couldn't.
Yeah.
And it turned out that it ended up with me on pretty much three medications. Was taking hydrocodone, which is, should help me out, sweetie. What is that? Vicodin.
Yeah.
Generic Vicodin.
Yeah, it's either generic Vicodin or generic Lortab. I think they're the same thing, aren't they?
I believe so. Not 100% sure. But was on up to five tablets a day of that. There was a baclofen, which I believe is kind of a nerve medication, and Lyrica. And see the commercial. commercials on that for nerve pain also, and I was doing 600 milligrams on that. And that was at my peak. And I wasn't taking 5 a day of the Vicodin unless it was way over the top. And as time progressed, and trips up there to the pain management doctor, I'd see the doctor less and less, and I would see nurse practitioners more and more. And I think as the government kind of got their finger in on things, and I say that really generically because I'm not sure if which arm of the government it was, if it was the FDA or the DEA or whatever that started to put the pressure on them to start backing off the amount of prescriptions they were giving people. Well, the last time I was at the pain management doctor, they want me off all the medications that I was on and am currently on down to zero and go back and try the physical therapy stuff again.
Oh, brother.
And that was it. So you run into that situation on the other side of the coin. Well, I guess I could go out to the street corner and find some stuff. And, you know, I'm all about medical marijuana. Personally, I've tried it. I don't care for it. But if it's the only resort, you know.
Sure. And what you're identifying there, Todd, is the ugly other side of this issue. And that is the fact that these medications have a legitimate use.
Yes.
And they because of the addiction problems that we have in southern West Virginia, people with legitimate pain problems can hardly get relief. They won't prescribe it.
Right.
Because, you know, you might become a junkie. So you get to just lay there in agony instead. I mean, I do. I have, you know, I mentioned earlier that my guts are screwed up. It's a congenital birth defect, whatever. Well, I don't know if it's congenital or not, but it is a birth defect. But the fact of the matter is, the first time I found out about this was in hellish pain, and you know, you go to the ER and they tell you to point to the pain chart for how bad it hurts. And usually, you know, I could live with it. And I was pointing at 9.
Mm-hmm.
And they did send me home, and this was years ago. They sent me home with instructions not to eat any food at all for weeks. And to drink just enough water to stay hydrated. And basically to keep me knocked out on this stuff, and it was 2 weeks of that. I think I dropped 30 pounds in 2 weeks' time.
Hey, better dieting through modern chemistry.
but I hated this stuff all along. But the problem in it is that it becomes extremely difficult for people with legitimate pain problems to get the relief that they need because it has been deemed to be so damn dangerous. And that's, you know, that's in a state like this where people, well, you know, you said you had a messed up back. Well, this is a state with a lot of heavy labor, whether it be the coal industry or the timber industry. Most people don't realize how the timber industry is the most dangerous single industry in West Virginia. But you get a lot of people with a lot of ruined backs. You get a lot of people with ruined joints and bones and muscles and everything. And for the longest time, the answer was to take some pills.
Yep.
But the problem with this is that it's okay in a short term, but if you take it on a long term, it takes more and more and more to achieve the desired effect. Is that correct?
That is correct, yes.
And so sooner or later, you're going to outstrip your prescription's ability to meet your needs. And then you spiral into the hellish nightmare of addiction and trying to come up with some sort of relief.
Well, maybe. There's plenty other and no medical doctor here. I don't play one on TV. But there's lots of other compounds out, both within and without of that opiate family that you can go to get off of Vicodin and onto something else and go ahead and take, you know, medication B for a period of time while your body detoxifies or gets medication A out of it. And then, you know, if then when that happens, then you go to medication C, and then maybe by that time they can try you back on the original medication, and you don't have to go up to the level that you stopped at to start getting the pain relief again. So, you know, there are some options out there. And the issue with, you know, the pills flooding the market, you know, I don't necessarily know how many are actually coming from legitimate doctors. I've seen...
well, I mean, just think about the Rush Limbaugh case in particular. Here he was sending his maid out with a cigar box full of money, thousands and thousands of dollars, and she exchanged the cigar box full of money for a cigar box full of street drugs. Mm. And the thing is, doesn't matter if it's Lortab or Vicodin or what have you, if it's being sold on the black market, it's not a pharmaceutical anymore, it's a street drug.
Right, right, yep.
And, of course, you know, he got a walk.
Oh, well, of course.
Yeah.
And, you know, the people, me, I'm sure plenty of other people don't have the ability to do that. But I've seen where they can go down or used to be able to go down to, you know, Florida at some place there and go in and say, hey, I've got a problem, and it was a buck a milligram a pill or 50 cents a milligram a pill, and how many do you want? And they'd write the script out, and up they'd come. Those weren't the people with the back the big portion of those weren't the people with the back pain or the arm pain, leg pain, whatever. Those were the people that were doing it to get high. And since I've had my injury, and whether I was taking five of those Vicodin a day or trying, well, I can't say trying other ones, but I don't get a buzz. I don't get a high. I don't get any sort of feeling, euphoria off the medication.
No, and the thing is, I think when you're taking it and you have a legitimate pain problem for it, I don't think you get high, per se. I mean, I know I never did.
No.
I just went to sleep and had really, really weird-ass dreams.
Well, that comes with it, yeah, which could be fun, could be not. I used to pick up the dreams that would parallel whatever Kathy was watching on television. If it was a happy show, it was a good night. Sometimes she'd watch these detective shows, and I'd wake up all messed up.
Oh, yeah, in an absolute paranoid sweat.
Absolutely. Did I just do that? Wait a minute. I think she got to messing with me after she knew what it was doing to me.
And she would never do that.
No, not at all. I love the little lady.
I mean, like, you know, play Pink Floyd's The Wall or anything while you're sitting there, you know, having opioid dreams. Nah, no, wouldn't do that. Right.
So, but, yeah, I mean, you know, I just called to present the other side of the story. You know, there's those of us out there that have the legit needs, and you know, with what's going on, I think there has to be a solution C, is to figure out how in the heck to put a cap on it, because you know, I don't want to see the drugs being abused. I'd like to see them being made available for those who need it, and right now that teeter-totter's going back and forth between too much available to those who don't need it and not enough for those who do.
Precisely. And therein, you know, therein lies the problem. Well, Todd, I really appreciate your call, and I thank you very much, and I hope you guys are well and warm, and God, I imagine you guys are as anxious for spring as we are here.
Oh, hey, we certainly are. We're getting real, real sick and tired of the inside, the look of the inside of these walls here. We're waiting for it to get nice and balmy and maybe up to 32 to where we could venture out.
Yeah, we're looking for an overnight low tonight of all of 9. And I know, of course, that somebody in Wisconsin or North Dakota that makes marks me out as a real, live, honest-to-God weather sissy. But, yeah, 9.
I don't even look at the weather anymore. It's just more of the same. Let me know when it gets above freezing, and I'll be happy. Other than that, keep the door locked. Keep the door locked, the windows shades pulled, and that's it. Just going stir crazy.
Right, exactly. You take care, Todd, and say hi to Kathy for us.
Will do. Pass that on. You take care. Again, thanks for the awesome work, sir. You're doing a marvelous job for all of us out there. Thank you.
That's awfully gratifying, and I appreciate it.
Okay, take care. Have a good night.
Bye now.
Bye now.
Our buddy Todd calling from Ohio. Had a note coming in from an individual who points out, and she says, I'm a federal investigator, and if this was Carl Tomlin's first offense with a small amount of drugs, most folks would get a deal. Feds want folks to plead more than Fed folks want to plea more than the state folks do. And, of course, if he was a guppy and had info on the bigger fish, his attorney may have cut a good deal. She says, but you are right. I doubt the average victim would get preference like this. Thank you. A little expertise goes a very, very long way. When I see a story like this, I can't help but think that there's got to be a little, a little something going on. Because you know how many people get taken down and how brutally they are treated within the system. Otherwise... At least around here. So we've got about, 20 minutes or so left in the program. If you've got anything you want to bring to the table, 304-658-3333. There are other stories out there. I'm just sitting there talking about the weather with Todd. Something to bring to your attention. It's a post from Daily Coast. And I've even heard a little bit about this around here, that there's some sort of monster, huge winter storm that's going to land on us next week. 2/3 of the country. And I guess I still have an ability to be a little bit, surprised. I mean, really? Weather hoaxes? But it turns out, yeah, this is one. Rumors of a historic winter storm next week are a hoax. Spread the word. And Weather Dude at Daily Coast writes, there's rampant speculation around social media right now that there's going to be a historic blockbuster winter storm that affects over 2/3 of the United States east of the Rockies next week. It is a hoax, Weather Dude writes. There will not be a historic winter storm next week. They don't even hint at a sizable storm in the long range. The hoax is being perpetrated by an infamous conspiracy theory website called The Weather Space, run by a man named Kevin Martin. Kmart is a fake meteorologist who thrives on creating hoax weather forecasts in order to drive page hits to his website for ad revenue, and it also serves to try to destroy the credibility of actual weather forecasters. He peddles in weather control conspiracy theories and tries to mimic the National Weather Service's official forecast to try to confuse the public. If you ever run across anything from his websites, The Weather Space, trust me, it's going to be A, wrong, and B, a hoax to try to drive page hits and up ad revenue. Link bait, I guess, right? Only trust weather forecasts put out by reputable organizations like the National Weather Service or your local area news stations. But to address how unfounded these rumors are, take a look at this morning's run of the GFS model. And he provides that there. Again, Daily Coast, rumors of a historic winter storm next week are a hoax. Spread the word. And Weather Dude goes to great pains to show that no, there will not be the mother of all storms next week. Now, what is interesting is when these trolls find out that they're being busted, well, there was an update by Weather Dude. He said, Kevin Martin contacted me through Facebook demanding that I take down this post, but rather than take it down, and in the spirit of fairness, though I believe none is deserved in this case, I'll present his claims the way he presented them to me and let you be the judge. Mr. Martin claims that the website that originally published the article in question, Northeast U.S. Weather, rents server space from his company, the Weather Space. He claims that when a site overloads on his company's servers, it redirects back to his company's Facebook page. Oh, dear. And the guy, this guy sounds a little bit like Victoria Jackson from earlier this evening. I have no control over NESC. He's 17 years old and rents space with me. But even after a day, Weather Dude noted, models still look pretty dull. As I mentioned yesterday in the section around March 4 to 6, there could be some insignificant snow in the northeastern U.S. toward the end of next week as a low develops in the Atlantic, but nothing massive and certainly nothing that'll paralyze everyone east of Kansas. That's some of the best news I have lately had. I'm absolutely not in the game for another couple of feet of snow here in the wilds of almost level West by God, Virginia. No, 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 no. 19 minutes before the hour, Devin has joined us on the Skype line. Hey, Devin.
Hey.
What's happening?
Yeah, you gotta love that snow. This is the most wonderful thing in the whole wide world.
At this point in time, snow is a four-letter word here. Maybe not so much out where Sparky is or in California, you know, no. But here, yeah.
Well, they might be happy to see it in Charleston so you have some water, but, you know.
Yeah, gather it. And that was a story that was out there a while back that people, just in order to bathe even ever so lightly, were collecting rainwater, melting snow in buckets, whatever they could down there in the nine-county affected area. But I read that and I went, oh, damn, no, really? Because, of course, the stuff that's falling out has a lot of crap in it.
It's fallout.
The stuff that's falling out is fallout. And there's a lot of stuff in there that you don't want to wash in.
Yeah, but there again, it's the same crap that comes out of the river, so.
Yeah, because how did it get in the river in the first place, with the exception of Freedom Industries? Yeah. Oh, by the way, did you catch that story? It was sort of a buried lead about the real threats to the Elk River. It was a story first put together by from a survey by a West Virginia Morgantown outfit called Downstream Strategies. There's some ungodly number of other things that could dump crap into the Elk River that are just sort of sitting there waiting for the next disaster to happen.
Yeah, I saw the PBS, West Virginia PBS had a little story on it, but, you know, when I tried to go and look at the actual report, it had been removed.
Really?
It was at that Downstream Strategies.
Yeah.
And, they had removed it from their site. And I couldn't.
Well, the funny thing is, it's been out there for years, but was not publicized. In other words, the Gert administration had been warned about this years ago.
Precisely. But, you know, as soon as it becomes something worth looking at, then poof. It's gone. It's kind of like that story Democracy Now! Had the other day where the guy was writing a book, and then everything he had typed would just start, you know, being gobbled up by the icon there, you know.
Yeah.
Jesus. Yeah, or like that that coal impoundment site that we were trying to get into. Did you ever get in there?
It's back up. What had happened, interestingly enough, is that it just so happened that right as that disaster was breaking, federal funding got pulled. I know.
Aha.
Coinky dinky. They happen all the time.
That's a miracle. I mean, that's just... unthinkable. That just couldn't happen.
But it is back up, and for anybody who wants to learn about how pervasive these filthy things are in West Virginia, coalimpoundment.org.
Yeah. No, but what I was going to talk to you about, you were talking about pain and medication. I had went in and got a pacemaker defibrillator put in, and the doctor didn't prescribe any post-surgery pain meds, you know, like when I was in the hospital. And then, you know, you look at the, the nurse, and, it's like, a lot of pain here. Can you get something, or, go yell at somebody, or, get something going, and, they just look at you like you're a drug addict,
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's like, this doctor just, used a spork to, hack a hole in my chest, not far above, the mammaries, and...
You do get style points for using the word spork.
Yeah. And probably rooted around in there and took out, fat and things with the spork, and then, crammed a big metal box in there, and, that kind of hurts.
Did he staple you back together instead of using stitches?
Well, he used stitches, but apparently I'm allergic to the stitches. So it took, surgery was done in January, and it didn't heal up until May.
Charming. Because of the allergy to the stitches? Yeah, you're just a malingerer, Devin.
Well, the stitches were supposed to dissolve, but they never dissolved. Eventually they broke, but they didn't dissolve. So I had to, dig them out myself and, all that,
Ow.
Me there with, tweezers and an X-Acto knife.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Okay, is this the make Bob cringe part of the program? Because you're succeeding very nicely.
I mean, if I weren't a resourceful person, I'd hate to think what kind of shape I'd be in. I mean, in all seriousness, if I hadn't had some kind of veterinary experience, that seems to be my life, It's very hard to get good health care in.
Well, that's the truth. I don't know if your experience is the same as mine, but what Todd mentioned talking about going to the doctor in Ohio, that you seldom see a physician anymore, and most usually it's a nurse practitioner or a physician's assistant. And that's my reality here.
Yeah. Well, PAs aren't necessarily the worst thing in the world. I mean, I've had PAs that were better than doctors.
I'm not saying that either. But it is a fact that it's kind of tough to get through to an MD.
Yeah, and when you do get through to one, they're either too damn busy to pay enough attention to do what needs to be done, or they're somebody who washed out in the real world and came here to because it's the only place it would take them. I mean, I've literally had doctors, I'd go in with a massive sinus infection, and doctor would say, I don't believe in the use of antibiotics.
At all?
Yeah.
And he believes in what? I mean, invocation of the gods? Laying on of hands?
Well, you'll either survive or you won't. That kind of thing.
Whoa.
That's some sort of Calvinism or, you know, Darwinism or some, you know, ism like that.
Wow. that's Calvinism with the Caduceus.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing what you encounter.
I told the story you know, a couple of months ago about going down to you know, just get my blood, you know, bargain blood work done, and getting informed that, you know, Obama was a Muslim. That was apparently part of my therapy, finding out that Obama was a Muslim.
Yeah. Well, there was this neurologist I went to. He wasn't much of a neurologist, I have to say, but well, he did discover from a sleep study that I had a heart condition. That's about the only thing he ever did that was, you know, worthwhile. But well, that, and, you know, he put me on a medication that caused me to, within a period of 1 year of taking the medication, develop you know, like half a dozen, you know, half inch or 5/8 inch kidney stones. But, you know.
And that's another trip. That's just, all by itself. That's an entirely different trip to Pain Mountain.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'll probably get some hate mail for this, but I've heard women say that it was worse than childbirth.
Oh, Agnes says the same thing. And yeah. I try to be solicitous and go, couldn't possibly be. She says,
well,
no, I've had both, and the kidney stones are worse.
Yeah, yeah. But anyhow, this doctor, he had in his, not just, you know, like in his office, but in his, you know, just in the rooms, he had all these newspaper clippings. You know, it looked like something out of, you know, conspiracy theory or something. And, you know, you got all these, you know, Obama and healthcare here, and, you know, Obama this and Obama that, and, you know, there's like, you know, pins stuck in there with, you know, strings between them, and, you know, that kind of shit.
Oh, no, I've been down that road, even at this little clinic down here.
And then, you know, my chiropractor, he had a protest sign, and, you know, where you, when you come in, to the come into the building, and it was, you know, a big pair of red lips that said, you know, read my lipstick, and you know, that's always fun too.
Oh, what a joy. Yeah, you know, we just got a really interesting thoughtful email from Steve in China. He says, if we could get the moral element out of the use of medications for pain management, then we could return to some sense of sanity with regard to drug use abuse in general. The lack of bodily pain, and I've read this over a couple of times to make sure that I think I understand what he's getting at, the lack of bodily pain is a positive sensation, and it is relative. Using pain medication for relief is a return to the normal sensation of nothing terribly amiss in the body. The euphoric sensation of a drug is no more than a lucky person achieving something other than relative pain. And then Steve says this, but drug wars must always be moral ones. And that's the truth, because as that quote from John D. McDonald from 1969 points out, who are the ones who are hollering, you know, war the loudest about war on drugs? Well, it's the people in the churches who go home after Sunday services and have a cocktail or two.
Yeah.
Or the hardcores who don't even want anybody to have the cocktail.
Yeah, well, it's the same people who, you know, pushed for prohibition, thinking that, you know, well, it wouldn't apply to them, you know. And then, you know, they get the surprise, you know, when they go to the doctor and, you know, here's a stick, bite, you know.
The last time I was in the hospital with my infernal gut, they actually used they hung a drip of morphine And that was the most hateful stuff I've ever had in my life. Made me feel like the top of my skull was going to come off. Oh, the headache that came with it was terrible. And I guess it was similar to that relative sense that Steve's talking about where, you know, if you say that your hand hurts, somebody will come and stomp on your foot. So, hey, your hand doesn't hurt anymore, does it? No! So, you know, the headache canceled. Right, yeah. Hey, Devin, good to hear from you. Got to get out of here. It's about that time. You have yourself a good evening.
All righty.
All right.
See you later.
Take care. Bye now. From elsewhere here in West Virginia, our buddy Devin. And it is time to get out. Thank you. Thank you very much to Sal and to Jenny and to Greg for helping us meet tonight's fundraising goal. Thank you very much. You know, when you do that, simply put, you're making it possible for everybody to listen to this however and whenever they want to, because we don't put a price tag on podcasts. We don't put a price tag on access to the stream. There are no price tags because we're not selling anything. So thank you to everybody who helps us keep all of this going. And we're out of a hole this evening, and that means we've got a decent chance for tomorrow night for Thursday, Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thanks, of course, to everyone who shares their finite, precious time in this ongoing conversation. Thanks for your emails. China. Wow. Just wow. Thanks for your emails. Thanks for your tweets. You know, I noticed that Sandra pointed out a little bit ago with regard to Jan Brewer's decision in Arizona, and I think she's absolutely correct. Sandra said, the money won out on this one. And that's exactly what happened. Because, you know, wing nuttery goes only so far when the money begins to say, hey, we're not so sure about this. And the combined effect of, oh, Intel, Apple, American Airlines, Marriott, the National Football League. Yeah, that was probably enough. But don't worry. These people don't give up, and they'll be back the next session. They won't have enough votes to override the veto, but they'll be back next session with their hate, and maybe by then Steve Pierce can vote for it again, thinking that people have forgotten again. Cynical? Yes. Realistic? Even more so. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room, thank you. To our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, thank you. To John Fox for all of his assistance. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Remember, go by, check out the piece that I posted about West Virginia's dysfunctional government over at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Share it around. Let's try to keep a little bit of light shed on this rolling disaster that is as yet unsolved. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acheact.org, acheact.org. If you want to be a part of helping us end the horror that is mountaintop removal with the poisoning and the birth defects and the cancer and the heart disease, then go to acheact.org, learn about the science so that you can tell your friends and neighbors about it, take action, advocate with your members of Congress, your members of the Senate, and with your assistance, we can end what has been called Appalachia's agony. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Rick Smith is next on The Horn.